Okay, we'll continue over in chapter 11 of Romans, the last several verses. As Paul's bringing to a close his doctrinal portion of this epistle, and this was Paul's common approach, and we'll see as we continue on in the subsequent chapters, Paul would lay the doctrinal foundation and then from that show how we ought to then live. And really that's the way, you know, these things ought to be approached. our actions, our practice is based on doctrine. It's amazing in this day and age how doctrine's almost sometimes a dirty word. You know, it's you're just dealing with doctrine. That's the foundation of everything. You know, that's what we're built upon. Brother Singh alluded to, you know, if we don't live it, we don't believe it. Well, that's what it's about. You know, if we don't believe it, we can't properly live it either. And if we don't live it, we don't believe it, regardless of what our mouths may say. So as Paul has been setting forth these great and glorious doctrines, God's eternal election, justification, his sovereign dealings, and all in the context really of how he deals in mercy with mankind who's totally and completely without hope. And then in these concluding verses, Paul breaks out in praise. He breaks out almost what I guess you would say in amazement. And he began that in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him, are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. We were finishing dealing with verse 34 last time, where Paul asked, who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Now, God doesn't give an account to us. He doesn't have to answer to us. He doesn't explain himself to us. You know, the mere creatures that we are, as I said, God's mind is not known to us except as he determines to reveal it. We're not capable of knowing those things. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. It's a futile endeavor to go and try to, you know, convince folks to believe the truth or embrace the truth. We proclaim the truth, and if the Lord pleases to make it real to them, we can't do that. We can't change hearts. We can't open minds. Who have known the mind of the Lord? Who have been his counselor? God doesn't need your advice. And again, we need to realize that the matter of prayer isn't us giving advice to God, giving direction to God, telling him how we think he ought to do things. No, it is opening our heart before him, laying before him the things that are upon our hearts, and praying that we be conformed ultimately to his will. It's communion with God, and it's conforming our will to his, but it's not attempting to be his counselor. Indeed, when God's decree was set, as I think we've alluded to probably a couple of the songs we sang today, when God's decree was set, there weren't anybody there except the persons of the Godhead. Satan wasn't there. The angels weren't there. You weren't there. And God didn't need any of that. Who hath been his counselor? earlier in this passage, you know, as Paul alluded to the twisted concepts we have sometimes of human fairness. In Romans 9, you'll remember he said, therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. And thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? Or who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Well, God doesn't need counsel from the creature. In fact, God does not need anything from the creature. And God does not somehow owe anything unto the creature. As Paul continues in the next verse, verse 35, he says, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. God may deal as he wishes. But we know this, however he does deal is always in justice and is always in wisdom. And he has no obligation to the creature, or who hath first given to him? Has anybody given anything to God that God stood in need of? Job said in Job 41 verse 11, who hath prevented, or literally preceded, who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole earth is mine. As the Lord spoke there in Job, who came before me? You know, that I would owe him something. No one. All that's under the whole earth is mine. Man cannot give God anything that God has not first given to man. You know, folks, oh, give your heart to Jesus, or, you know, or this. We can't give God anything that he hasn't first given to us. Acts 17, verse 25, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything. You know, you look about the idols and so forth and the worship that folks are, it's like, you know, almost, God needs something from us. You know, the old idols, you know, people had to feed them. You know, they didn't really eat anything because they were wood and stone, but they brought in food for them. But neither is worship with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. We don't merit anything from God. And all that we have, all that we are, all that we can be, whatever good works that may be perceived that we have, originate with him. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, in the humility of the apostle. You know, Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Lord used him to do all these things. But Paul always just stood in amazement of God's mercy and grace. He realized it wasn't anything of him. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, Paul said, for I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle. That wasn't false humility. That was Paul's heart. I'm the least of the apostles, and I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And we talked about that passage this morning where Paul says, and such were some of you. You know, such was Paul. Yeah, time was he persecuted the church. He's not that way anymore, but it's all by God's grace. Paul, brother, same talking about, you know, our mental health. It's God's grace. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. That was something messed up with Paul's mind, wasn't there? You know, the natural mind, the natural man. I'm going to fight against God. Yeah, that's going to work out real good. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Paul says, whatever good I've done, it's been by the grace of God. I can't give anything to God that he hasn't first given me. Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. It's God that works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. Again, like I said, even when I was of more of an Arminian bent before the Lord was pleased to teach me a few things, I always kind of scratch my head when you tell people, well, just only believe. But how do you go about that? How do you go about, you know, you don't believe and you just say, okay, I'm going to just believe now. How does that work? How could that possibly work? If you're talking about somebody with mental illness, that would be mental illness, you know. I don't believe and now I'm going to decide to believe. It just makes no sense. No, it's he that works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. Both to will and to do. And again, we're going to see how this is all brought together here as Paul's been speaking about the doctrine and the practice, the willing and the doing. And in all of our good works, etc., we give God nothing that obligates him to us. You know, well, God, I'm going to give you this. You know, people make deals with God. You hear about it all the time. You know, they make whole big movies out of it sometimes, you know. Well, if God does this, I'm going to do that. You know, so God becomes your debtor. No, it doesn't work that way. God doesn't need anything. And who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again. There's no merit in the creature. Paul asks over in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? Why are you different from another? You know, why isn't your mind messed up like everybody else's? What makes you different from another? You know, why have you embraced the truth? For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? As if thou hadst not received it. Again, like the Pharisee, oh, I thank thee, God, that I'm not like other men. Oh, why do you glory in that? It's something that you got, if you got it, that you got from someplace else. Didn't come from within you. For who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as thou hadst not received it? Again, the whole errors of Arminianism. I did this. I made the right decisions. I made me differ from another. And anybody can make themselves differ from another. Well then, where's the glory of God in that? Whatever we have, we've received of God. And so God owes no debt to any man, and God repays no debt to any man. And so the bottom line comes, is grace. And it's only when we get to that point that we can understand and comprehend what true grace is. God owes us nothing. Elihu, one of Job's friends, didn't always seem so friendly, but over in Job asked him a pretty piercing question. In Job 35:7, he said, if thou be righteous, what givest thou him? You know, if you're righteous, what do you give God? Or what receiveth he of thine hand? I mean, what have you given God that he needed? You know, what void in God have you filled? No. There are no voids in God. There's nothing that God needs. He rightly does as he wishes, but he always does rightly. Daniel 4, verse 35, you know, the old king's brought to see the truth after the Lord's had to teach him a few lessons. Had him out eating grass and a few things. Messed his mind up. And then brought him back to his senses. And he says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing." We're nothing to God. "And he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what dost thou?" No, what are you doing, God? I suppose in the secret of our own minds we sometimes raise that question, but it doesn't matter to God. No one can legitimately ask him that, because he is the sovereign. And it's all in accordance with his good will, and it's all in accordance with his pleasure. And as Paul's brought us to this point in the letter, he chooses some, and he rejects others. He chose Israel, and then he broke off the branches, gathered in the Gentiles, and yet he's going to restore those elect within Israel. It's all in accordance with his sovereign plan and in his sovereign will. And we've got no place to ask, what are you doing? And we've got nothing to contribute to it, because God doesn't need it. But as Paul's going to get to, we owe something to God. There's something that we ought to render to God. Not that he's standing in need of it, but we're obligated. As he says in verse 36, "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Of him, through him, to him are all things. All things. All things material. All things spiritual. All things moral. All things mental. All things. All things without any exception. Proverbs 16:4 says, "For the Lord hath made all things for himself." Yeah, but what about the wicked? What about the reprobate? Proverbs 16:4, and I'll read the whole verse instead of just half of it. "The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil." It's all encompassed in God's decree. It's all, folks say, "Well, why are the bad folks?" Why? God's decree. But it's accomplishing, that's what's good for his people. And it's accomplishing justice and righteousness. "The Lord has made all things for himself." There's really hardly a clearer statement of God's absolute sovereignty to be found anyplace else in Scripture. "Of him, through him, to him are all things." Colossians 1 verse 15 says, concerning our Lord. Again, how can these folks so twist the scriptures and the faith as to deny that Jesus Christ is God? Colossians 1 15 says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. Thus unto him belongs all the glory. Not the Arminian hogwash that robs God of what's rightly His. You know, I did this, or you did that. Or, you know, I've heard sermons preached, I've read books. There's some of them on my shelf over there. I'm not recommending them, but I just still got them on my shelf. You know, by preachers that talk about how, you know, you can get folks to do the right thing by sneaking up on them. You know, by you preach a sermon, and you have an invitation, and you don't let them know you have the invitation. You sneak up on them so you catch them by surprise. If you do it right, you'll get folks to come up and get saved. Where's God in that? You know? Where's the Holy Spirit in that? And if you don't sneak up on them, then I guess, you know, it's your fault that they perish. Because you weren't manipulative enough. No. For of Him, through Him, to Him are all things. In the bottom, why, and to Him be glory forever. All the glory rightly belongs to Him. Because He's the sovereign. Not to the preacher, you know, not to the individual, not to the organization. David writes, spoke in 1 Chronicles 29:11, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory, the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine." Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all, both riches and honor. David had some of those. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Of Him, through Him, to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Paul says, amen. Thus let it be. Galatians 5, Paul says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So be it. Amen. So it is. Amen. So it shall, so shall it ever be. Revelation 5, verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. Unto Him. Unto Him be glory forever. Amen. And thus, Paul brings to an end this doctrinal portion of the epistle. And then we say, well, then what? You know, all these great and glorious truths, all these underlying doctrines, all the sovereignty of God, predestination, election, all this. Then what? And that's what Paul spends the rest of the letter telling us. Then what? And we'll consider those matters of practical application, those matters of life, those matters of living. what the import of all these great doctrines ought to have upon our lives, and the effect they will have upon the child of God. And we'll pick that up then next week as we stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 180, When He Cometh. 180.
When He cometh to make up His jewels, all His jewels, precious jewels, His love and His own. Like the stars of the morning, His bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for His crown. He will gather the gems for His kingdom. All the pure ones, all the bright ones, His loved and His own. Like the stars of the morning, His bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for His crown. Little children, who love their Redeemer, are the jewels, precious jewels, His love and His own. Like the stars in the morning, His bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for His crown.
Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this day. Father, we thank Thee for the great God that You are. Lord, for those great truths that You inspired the apostle to set before us. Father, I pray that we join with him and saying, unto You be glory forever. Lord, we know that You are no man's debtor. Father, we deserve nothing from Your hand except Your wrath. Father, we really can't comprehend that love, but Lord, we thank Thee that You've made us the recipients of it. Lord, we know it wasn't by our will, for You worked in us to will and to do. Father, we thank Thee for all Your grace, for all Your mercy, for all Your blessings, for those things You were pleased to reveal to Your own, Lord, for the love that You had before the foundation of the world. Lord, and I do pray that in the light of those things we might walk in the truth, we might walk in the light. We might, as Paul will call upon us to do, give our bodies as living sacrifice. Father, it's the least we can do. Father, I thank You for each one that's here. I thank You for this, Your fellowship. These Your sheep. Lord, I thank You for the fellowship of the saints. I thank You, Lord, for those You've allowed us to meet. Lord, that have been encouragements to us, and that we might be encouragements unto them as well. Lord, we thank Thee, as Brother DeHell mentioned, what God hath wrought, that He's able to be here with us today. Encouragements to one another. Father, I pray that you be with those that need your healing hand. I do pray specifically, Lord, for Brother Ellis Tamar and his tests and those that will be evaluating them and the decisions they'll make, that you guide every step of the way. Be with Brother Sane as school starts. Give him strength, the health that he needs. And Lord, just be with all of us. We might be witnesses, that we might show forth whose we are. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for his atoning death. What was accomplished through it. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.
Amen.